Chapel. We're glad that you're part of our seminary family this year. We appreciate David Armstrong and Penny Keithley being our instrumentalists today. And let's join together in singing a song that focuses on prayer, which is what our chapel is all about today. And the hymn is hymn number 446, Take Time to Be Holy. Take Time to Be Holy, 446. Let's stay together.
Take time to be holy.
Given us a glorious day for the first chapel of the year, and we just praise his holy, wonderful name. Let's bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful day that you've given us, but more than that, we just thank you for you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of eternal life that you so graciously give to us. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts today. That, Lord, that you will anoint our speaker, Brother Don Whitney, as he comes and speaks to us. And, Lord, as we seek your face in prayer, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the seminary, upon the professors, upon our president, the administration, and every student. And, Lord, especially for those new students, we pray, God, that you will just help them to have the easiest transition possible. Father, thank you as we start into this exciting new year, and we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You can be seated. We're glad you're here. Wonderful day that the Lord has given us. I'm going to go ahead and make a few announcements that were given to me so we can get those out of the way. First of all is the SBA book sale that I want to bring to your attention. You can buy, you can sell, you can possibly trade, bring any used book, textbooks especially, and an idea of what you want to sell it for. The sale will be held in the CCW room. That's, if you're new, that's downstairs close to, if you get near the bookstore, they can point you in the right direction. It'll take place Tuesday, August 24th. Wednesday, August 25th, from 8 to 4:30. if help is available. And so this is for anyone, who any student that has some books you want to sell. Of course, if there are books that you were assigned by your professors in your class, of course you never would want to sell those. Those are permanent additions. But anyway, that will take place, and you'll want to take advantage of that and maybe help with some of your expenses. A couple of other announcements. J.R. Duncan from the IMB Missionary, pastor of a Baptist church in Hamburg, Germany, will be on campus next Tuesday, August 31st, to meet with students who are interested in serving a two-year term with the IMB in Germany as coordinator of home cell groups and singles ministry in the church. And you would be appointed through the IMB either as a journeyman or an ISC-er. And so if you're interested in that and you'd like to talk to Brother Duncan, contact Kevin Pruitt in the Vocational Services office, and he will set up an appointment with you. Are you here, Kevin? Okay. Where are you at? Oh, there he is. So there's the guy right there. You can grab him right after chapel. Another one, Jerry Reynolds, Chaplaincy Director for the North American Mission Board, will be on campus September 27th through the 29th, and he's interested in talking to students interested in any type of chaplaincy, including hospital, corporate, prison, military, and on and on. And so, again, call Kevin or catch him after chapel or sometime when you see him and try to set up an appointment. We thank you for making yourself available, Kevin. A couple other things that I want to bring to your attention is a new book that's out. It's called Onward Christian Soldiers. It's Protestants Affirm the Church. And, you know, it has some writers in here that, you know, may not be very well known, you know, like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Don Whitney. Oh, okay. a fabulous list of authors. And Don has a chapter in here, and you'll want to go buy the book. The book is in the bookstore yet? Oh, it's not anywhere yet. Well, you'll want to go to the bookstore and say, "Reserve me a copy of this new book." And Don's you'll have another new book out next year, so be looking for that. And also his books and articles on spiritual disciplines. Pastor for 23 years, 15 years in the same church. There they are. There's Kathy and Laurelin. Would you stand? Would you all stand? We thank the Lord for you. One of the things I want to tell you about Don is, and his family, they just love students. And Kathy is inviting everybody over for lunch right after. Okay, yeah. So, and Jim Ellis providing the food. Is that the? Yeah. At my house. Okay. Right. We may have to postpone this. Just be listening for more details. But Don is he's an author, a sought after speaker, pastor. That more than anything, a true man of God. And I thank the Lord for you, Brother Don, and pray for God's blessings upon you. Let's bow our heads one more time. And I just want to especially ask God's blessings upon Don as he will come in just a bit to share with us. Father, thank you so much for this dear brother. God, I thank you for how you have already has been speaking to his heart to speak to us. God, give us attentive ears. Lord, give us ears that truly hear. Lord, that we would listen not only with our mind, but with our heart, and that we would be open to your work in our lives. God, I pray that if we need to be broken, that we would be broken. If we need to be lifted, we will be lifted. God, because you know our hearts, we can hide nothing from you. And so, Lord, we stand before you. Lord, just as we are, there, and God, asking you to give us a word through your precious servant, Dr. Don Whitney. Thank you, Lord, for him. Thank you for his wife. Thank you for his family. And God, use them in a wonderful way in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Cogdell.
Dr. Coppinger has asked me to speak today in his absence, as he is speaking at Southeastern Seminary doing convocation there today. And our first chapel is devoted to prayer. So he's asked me to bring a short message and then lead us in a time of prayer together for the semester, for the seminary, for ourselves, and want to do that as he has instructed. There is a famous series of preaching lectures that have been held for more than a century at Yale University. And in the early days, there were some spectacular series. They're always published, and there were some exceptional ones that were done. Perhaps, however, the most famous line, if not the most famous, one of the two or three that I can think of, lines that have ever been published in that series, comes from, I think, John Henry Jowett. But he talked about how the thesis of the sermon should be, and here was his famous words, as lucid as a cloudless moon. I thought of that late yesterday afternoon on a prayer walk as I saw the moon still reflecting the sunset as the sun was going down in a blue sky, as lucid as a cloudless moon. Sometimes there are sermons that communicate that powerfully to you, where you remember that one arrow of God tipped by the Holy Spirit right into the heart. Such was the effect of a sermon upon me preached in June of 1740, 259 years ago, by Jonathan Edwards. And it was from a text I'd like for us to look at in the beginning, Job chapter 27. And his sermon, in my study, has not been commented upon, not in his biography, by Ian Murray, nor anywhere else that I can find. I don't know the effect that it had that day, but it had a lasting impact upon me. And his idea, lucid as a cloudless moon, is what I want to communicate in this chapel today. In verse 7, he begins by talking about, Job does, his enemies. He's affirming his righteousness, and you know the cycle of how his enemies speak, and Job responds, and he is in this place of affirming his righteousness. I'm not guilty of the things you're telling me that I'm guilty of. And he speaks of these kinds of attitudes as coming from enemies, and he says in verse 7, may my enemy be as the wicked, and my opponent as the unjust, for what is the hope of the godless? Now the King James and New King James Bibles there use the word hypocrite. All other translations I've found use the word godless. But the godless usually is a hypocrite. Most people make some show of religion, at least occasionally, if not on a regular basis. So most godless are hypocrites, and all true hypocrites are godless. So I think either word could accurately translate the sense of it here, though the Hebrew may not be versatile for both terms, but nevertheless, what is the hope of the godless, and certainly the hypocrite, when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? And here's the sentence. Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times? That was Edwards' text. Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times? And Edwards' title was, which included in the title, the thesis of the sermon, as lucid as a cloudless moon, hypocrites deficient in the duty of prayer. And that sparked something in me I've not been able to get away from. And today I want to take the germ of that idea, and I believe it's taught elsewhere in Scripture, which is always the case. And I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 18 now, where I want to preach on what the hypocrite will not do. What the hypocrite will not do. what he will not do is persistently and humbly pray. Luke 18, let's take the first paragraph there, which tells us that the hypocrite will not pray persistently. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming." Notice that. She kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, of course he will find faith. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and he wasn't mistaken. Scripture speaks of those in the last days. When the Lord returns, he will have a people. If I accurately can reflect a conversation I had with our New Testament professors, the word faith here, pistis, can be taken some 15 or 20 different ways, I understand, in Scripture. And so some places, and by the way, in the Greek, it is the definite article, the faith. You don't see that word in the English text, but it's there. Will he find the faith on the earth? Now, sometimes that refers to the body of truth. Will he find the faith of Christianity, so to speak, on the earth? Well, of course he will, but that's not what's meant. Nor is it referring to justifying faith. The word faith can be used in a number of ways, and I believe in this case it means, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? And I've been told that it's not a very common way of translating it, but technically this could be translated that way, that definite article with pistis, this kind of faith. In other words, when he comes, will he find the kind of faith represented by this woman who persistently prayed about here, about the justice of God on the earth, about the return of Christ? But will he find persistent praying? And what the hypocrite will not do is persistently pray like this woman. Job put it this way: will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Or will he call upon God at all times? In other words, the hypocrite will at last run out of gas in his prayer line. At the beginning, there may be a great flash, like the lighting of a match. Or like Jesus said in the parable where the plant springs up quickly, but there's no root. And after a while, the initial enthusiasm is gone. And while there may be a prayer life at the beginning, will he call upon God at all times? He will not always pray. He will not continue. He will not stay in the kind of faith that this woman had. He will not persistently pray because he's a hypocrite. He doesn't have the root. He doesn't have the grace. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the holy appetites. He has no heart, no taste for praying as a lifestyle. That's because he's a hypocrite. What the hypocrite will not do is be a man or woman of prayer all of his life. Though he may do much, he may be much, but what he will not be is a man of prayer because he's a hypocrite. He will not persistently pray like this woman did, who kept coming to him, verse 3 says, who cried day and night, verse 7 says. The hypocrite will not persistently pray. Now, of course, many of us can think of people who do not give biblical evidence of true conversion, who nevertheless pray persistently. I would think of some, perhaps, who... Millions of people around the world who would go to Mass every day of their life. People who are cloistered in a monastery somewhere and who have a regular schedule of prayer, and several times a day there are stated times of prayer, and they do it every day for decades. All of us have known people who come to Baptist prayer meetings perhaps regularly, and they participate, but outside of very little, In our conscience, we thought, I don't see much biblical evidence of salvation there. So how can you say, if they're a hypocrite, they won't persistently pray? Because I see some people I believe who are hypocrites who do persistently pray, who do not appear to be believers. Now, I think they're the minority. I think the true hypocrite will have such a distaste for prayer as boring, as irrelevant, he will not always pray. He will quit. Or he will only pray in fits and starts. He will hear something that brings him under conviction about prayer, a legal conviction, and he goes out and he becomes faithful to prayer again, but he won't keep it up. That's the way I believe most hypocrites are. But some who are not possessors of the gift of the Holy Spirit will persistently pray. What about them? Well, while most hypocrites will not pray persistently, if they do, they will not pray with humility. We see in the next paragraph of Luke 18 that the hypocrite will not pray humbly. He will not pray humbly. What the hypocrite will not do is persistently and humbly pray. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now, I used to think that meant, you know, he was addressing his God, himself. Well, that may be true, but I think what is closer to the truth is like many Hebrews did, and you see some in movies at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, they pray aloud but quietly. In other words, sometimes people, well, he's talking to himself. You know, he's talking out loud but quietly, but he's just muttering to himself. And that's what it means here. He's praying to himself. He's praying out loud. He's not shouting, but he's praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I believe the main lesson here is that only those who humbly trust in God will be declared by God to be right with God, not those who trust in themselves. God declaring them to be right with him. You know, when we're saved, you know who we're saved from? We're saved from God. Saved from the wrath of God, by God. So that we are saved from God, by God. But those who are declared by God to be right with God are those who come to him in humility, a true humility. Not those who trust in their own righteousness. But Jesus communicates this truth in the context of another parable about prayer. Both of these stories, both of these parables in Luke 18 are about prayer. And one of the things he teaches us here about prayer is that the prayers God hears are those offered in a true humility. Not a Uriah Heepish sort of, I'm an humble man, you know, a false humility. We hear those kinds of prayers. But those who pray in a true biblical humility like this man. The first example of prayer here is the Pharisee. As hard as it is for us to believe, who have heard much about the Pharisees, we know a lot about the Pharisees. When Jesus told this story, most people would identify with the Pharisee. In this sense, I want to go to heaven. Who's going to go to heaven? Well, if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's these guys. These scrupulous obeyers of the law. And what made them suck in their breath when they first heard this parable was, if these people aren't going to heaven, who has a chance? In this day, the Pharisees were seen as the paragon of piety. If anyone is right with God, it's these men, but Jesus said this man is a hypocrite. In other places, he said inside, they're like whitewashed tombs, but inside they're full of death. They wear the mask of piety. Now, the Pharisees, seminarians, the Pharisees knew the Scriptures well. They knew them in the original languages. Many of them, I'm told, memorized the first five books of the law. They would have memorized this much scripture. But they were hypocrites. Because they would not persistently and humbly pray, that revealed that despite their knowledge of the scriptures, they were hypocrites. They knew their religious history well. They were familiar not only with the history of their people in Scripture, but with the oral traditions of their ancestors that told them about church history, so to speak, of the Jews. But they didn't persistently and with humility pray. They were hypocrites. The Pharisees knew theology extremely well. They were always discussing it. They always were bringing out the nuances of the various positions of the rabbi theologians of their tradition. But they didn't persistently and with humility pray because inside they were hypocrites. The Pharisees were evangelistic. They were mission-minded. Jesus himself says in Matthew 23:15, "You traveled about on sea and land to make one proselyte." But in their hearts they were hypocrites because they would not persistently and humbly pray. That's how we know they were hypocrites. The Pharisees were stringent in ethics despite their notorious inconsistencies. Jesus himself said that they would tithe of herbs that they grew in their garden, which went beyond the law. Those who were farmers would bring a tithe of certain types that were outlined in the law, but that was their income, and they were to bring a tithe of that. These men in there would go to their garden and bring up mint and dill and cumin and these kinds of things and scrupulously count them out and tithe of that. They went beyond the law. That's why people said, if anyone's going to be saved, it's these men who do not only keep the law, they go beyond the law. Stringent, scrupulous in their ethics, but Jesus said in their hearts, they are hypocrites. And they weren't men who persistently, as we see in the first paragraph, or humbly, as we see in this paragraph, pray. That was a sign that they were a hypocrite. They were obviously great teachers. These were men who taught the people. They must have been, some of them, wonderful public speakers, because they would even dare to publicly debate Jesus, the man of whom it was said, no man ever spoke like this man. They were religious educators par excellence, but they were hypocrites. They would not persistently and humbly pray. Some of the Pharisees would have had roles in leading in the public praises, and doubtless many of them were skilled singers, as we see many Jewish cantors today would have musical skills that were wonderful, but they were hypocrites. Despite all of their abilities and all of their skills and all that they knew and all that they did not persistently and humbly pray, and because of that, it proved that they were hypocrites at heart. They were great scholars, but they were not prayers. Now, it is possible to be both, and that's what we're trying to turn out here. It is possible to be both because Paul was a Pharisee, and he became a great man of prayer. He wrote our theology of prayer. And we long for you to be minister scholars, pastor scholars. It is right to have the head of a Pharisee in the sense, but the heart of Paul. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, pay attention to your life and doctrine. And we want both. We don't want straight as a gun barrel scholars that are just as empty. Nor do we want those that are just wildfire. But we want people who have the scholarship that is reflected here. We want to make you the best language scholars. We want you to know your theology better than anyone. We want you to be stringent in ethics. We want you to be great preachers and teachers. We want you to know these things, but not as a hypocrite. Because you can be all of these things. You can be, as these men were, faithfully committed to all the public religious expectations, appearance, attendance, involvement, giving. They did it all. But there was one thing they did not do. They did not persistently and with humility pray. And it's because, despite all that they knew and all that they did in their heart, despite of what everybody else thought about their godliness and scholarship, they were hypocrites. The hypocrite will not pray with true humility as the tax collector did. Notice what it says of him in verse 13. Three things characterize him. Standing some distance away. You've seen the pictures today of those Jewish people as they come up to the Wailing Wall, and they're right at the wall, and they're praying aloud, and they're praying right up close, getting as close as they can to this place that is sacred to them. And this man wouldn't do that. As he associated the presence of God there, he wanted to be at that place, but he did not have the boldness to stand that close. He stood some distance away.
because of his unworthiness. He would not, it says, secondly, lift up his eyes to heaven.
But he kept his eyes downward. It says he beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's true humility. He was no hypocrite. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man is the one who went down to his house. What's the word? Justified. Now, I'm not mistaken. This is the only time in the Gospels the word justified is used. Declared by God to be right with God. Not the other man. Why not? Why is this the one thing the hypocrite cannot do? He will not persistently and with humility pray. He may have some false Uriah Heep kind of humility, but he will not pray privately in persistence. He may publicly, but in his home he will not pray persistently. Although there may be some that pray persistently, but they will not pray like this Pharisee who prayed regularly, but not with true humility. Why not? Why is this the one thing the hypocrite cannot do? Verse 14, he's not justified. The tax collector was, the one who prayed in humility was. He is not justified. He's not right with God. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He has no taste for prayer. He has no delight in it. He does not enjoy it. It's all religious obligation. He does it as a part of earning his way to God or doing what others tell him to do or fulfilling expectations or easing his conscience, but he has no heart for it because he has no appetite. He has no Holy Spirit. He is graceless. That's why he won't keep it up. He doesn't want to keep it up. He doesn't have the perseverance to keep it up because he doesn't have the spirit of perseverance given. He's a hypocrite. I want you to look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Amalek, Zephaniah. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I don't have time to get into it, but when it talks about pouring out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in essence, the people of God, when the Lord pours out his spirit upon people, what happens? I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. When I give them the spirit of grace, when I grace them with my spirit and bring them out of life, out of death to life, that spirit is not only a spirit of grace, but of supplication. It is characteristic of the people of God to supplicate God to pray if they have his spirit, if they have his grace, they have the spirit of supplication. And that's why the hypocrite cannot persistently with humility pray. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to pray. He can't keep it up, not with true humility. I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There's something of the spirit of this in that tax collector who mourned over his sin, who beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning over sin as this man did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need grace. I need the spirit of grace. I need help. And that's why the hypocrite, the one thing the hypocrite will not do is persistently and with humility like this, pray. There's one other reason, and that's back in our text in Job 27:10. He will not persistently and with humility pray because his greatest delight is not in God. Job 27:10, will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times, not at every moment? Will he be characterized like Luke 18:1? He will pray at all times. Persistently pray, characterized by prayer. Will he do that? The hypocrite won't. Why? Verse 10a, he does not take delight in God. His greatest delight is not in the Almighty. When you take delight in somebody, you want to be with them. Separation is painful. You want to talk with them. But he didn't want to. Because his delight is not in the Almighty. Who is the Almighty? In Revelation 1:8 it says of Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. The hypocrite will not pray today, regardless of how much they learn in their seminary studies, regardless of how much they manifested in their church, in their heart, They know that privately they are not characterized by prayer. They will not persistently, they will not in humility pray because they are hypocrites. And the reason they will not is because their greatest delight is not in Jesus Christ. Because when it is, you pray. You can't have true faith and not be a person of prayer. If you do not want to often talk with Jesus Christ, you have not met the man. How? How could anyone meet Jesus and know Jesus and not want to be around him? I mean, it's like asking someone to tell a Christian to pray is like telling a person, now breathe, don't forget to breathe. Live, don't forget to live. It's part of life. It's part of the new life. He pours out the spirit of grace and of supplication. But the hypocrite doesn't have that spirit. But the one thing a hypocrite will not do is pray. Not persistently. Not with humility. He has no grace. He has no spirit. He has no taste of delight. He has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Make time for everything else, but not for prayer. Make time to watch football, but not pray. He doesn't delight in it. He knows he ought to do it. He wishes he would do it, but he has no delight in it because he's a hypocrite. You a hypocrite? I think there are two kinds of hypocrites. There is a contented hypocrite and a discontented hypocrite. The contented hypocrite is like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Graceless. Basically contented with his prayer life in this sense. He doesn't want any more from it. He doesn't want to give any more to it. He's doing the minimal of what he has to do. He does the outward show, but he has no taste for any more. He is content not to pray any more than he does. He wants no more prayer. That's a contented hypocrite. That's a person without Christ. And there's nothing I can do for that person but show them Jesus. I cannot show that person how to delight in him. If you don't see him as delightful, I can't make you delight in him. If you don't see the sunset as glorious, I can't tell you how to delight in it as glorious. All I can do is show you the sunset. And so there's no steps of saying, well, if you know that you don't delight in prayer, your greatest delight is not in the Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't make you do it. All I can do is show you him as delightful. The one whom to look at is like looking at the sun. The one whom the angels in heaven, who have the most unbroken view of him, say over and over, forever and ever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And as soon as they see him, as soon as they say that, they want to say it again. Holy, holy, holy. For it says day and night without ceasing. That's all they say as they behold God, who is so great and so glorious, resplendent, magnificent, spangled with his glory, never repetitious, never boring, never with the point we say, oh, I've seen that. Well, what's next? Show me something there. Show me your mercy. Show me your grace. It's always just so that it's a universe of glory, never boring, never repeated, for whom there is nothing but delight to see. A man who would leave that, knowing what he would come to, come and endure it so that others could find delight in him through a death on the cross, the hatred of men. How can you not delight in this man? If you cannot, your eyes are blinded. All I can do is show you him as delightful, and he is delightful. But you know, there are discontented hypocrites. And they're discontented because they have the Holy Spirit. And they're the ones, like Jesus said in Luke 18:1, who lose heart. They grow weary. A Christian can be a hypocrite. Peter and Barnabas are both called hypocrites in the book of Acts. A Christian can be a hypocrite, but unlike this Pharisee, he is a discontented hypocrite. He knows he is missing something. He cannot stand his prayerlessness. Though he may go a long time without persistent and humble prayer, he can't stand it. He finds it a burden to pray,
grieves over it, and his heart is dry, and he longs to be a man or woman of prayer. Because the Spirit of God, we're told twice in Romans and Galatians, he has given us a spirit which causes us to cry out what? Abba, Father. The Spirit of God, by his very nature, gives us this fatherward, this heavenward orientation. We long for communication with our Father. The Spirit of God gives us that. Twice, the Spirit causes us to cry out. Those who have the Spirit of grace have the Spirit of supplication. And they cannot contentedly go without prayer. You hypocrite? What the true hypocrite will not do is persistently and humbly pray. He can win prizes in his graduating class at seminary. He can have all the academic credentials that I hope you get. He masters every course brought before him, and I hope you do. We want to produce Christ's likeness, but on a human level, a purely human level, we want people like Paul. The goal of our ministry is to make ministers and missionaries like Paul. But you can have the scholastic side and be a hypocrite. Be warned. Going through the course of study here, you're going to be pressed to study. Dr. Wilder's going to take you through Baby Greek, and you know why they call it Baby Greek? You're up all night with it. But don't stop praying, because that's what the hypocrite does. If you say, well, you know, this makes me want to quit seminary. If seminary is like that, if it makes me come to the point where I disengage from my prayer life, then I don't want it. Guys, if you can't keep it up here, you won't keep it up out there. If you can't maintain a prayer life in the greenhouse, you won't do it when you get out there. Because you have, yes, a lot of demands on your time, but every class ought to be a spiritual formation class. Your theology classes should cause you to love God and the truth. Your biblical studies classes should make you rejoice in the truth and enjoy God because of the truth. And all our different classes fit together to make us love God and love His truth. And if you are bombarded with that day after day and it doesn't make you want to pray, you won't do it when you're out there filled with business meetings and committee meetings and the daily grind of hospital visitations and so forth. What the hypocrite will not do is pray. Are you a hypocrite? If you are, I hope it's a discontented hypocrite. I'd like for us to spend the last moments in prayer now. I want to ask you to kneel, to stand, to pray here at the front, to pray out by yourself where there's more room, to prostrate yourself before the Lord. Students, faculty, administration, guests, all who would pray, praying for this semester, praying for ourselves, praying for the seminary. And Dr. Cogdell, would you be the judge of when it's time to dismiss that and dismiss us in prayer? Let's pray together.